Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is message 3 in the series, Discerning the Rise of Islam. Because of what's happening in the Middle East, there's a lot of discussion about Islam and ISIS. And I believe it would be helpful to compile a list of biblical truths concerning the rise, or rather the empowerment, or the revival of Islam over the last 40 years. There is prophetic significance and also spiritual lessons that God is teaching the world through the daily showcasing of Islam. History is God's story, and it's incumbent upon Christians to learn what God is teaching through current events. If you need a scripture in that regard, consider Luke chapter 12, verse 56, where Jesus rebuked the crowds, saying, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. You can predict the weather. But why do you not analyze this present time?" I want to begin today by citing some wisdom from an article by Jonah Goldberg. Jonah is a well-known conservative speaker, writer. He wrote the book Liberal Fascism. He wrote Blackout, what the media didn't want you to hear about the Gosnell trial. He wrote The Tyranny of Clichés. And what I appreciate about Goldberg is that he always comes up with a perspective that other people miss. In this one article, he explains how our president, in denying that Islamic terrorism is Islamic, the president is unwittingly doing more to vilify and expose Islam. How's that? Because everyone is laughing at the president's characterization of terrorists as being non-Islamic. And it's creating more conversation about the evil of Islam and the foolishness of our president. Goldberg writes this, that by making it an ideological priority to deny the Islamic nature of Islamic terrorism, the White House is in fact encouraging people to talk more about terrorism and Islam, not less. It is a simple fact of human nature that if you deny the obvious, you invite people to debate the obvious. If you don't believe me, walk into a bar and insist that Michael Jordan never played basketball, or proclaim that we didn't win World War II. Goldberg continues, and that brings us to the silver lining of Obama's stubborn refusal to speak plainly about the plainly obvious. As I said at the outset, when you deny a truth, you force people to explain why the truth is a given. Nearly everyone agrees that the earth is round. But if you meet someone who says it's flat, you're forced to explain with facts and logic why it's not flat. Obama's flat eartherism on radical Islam is clearly an embarrassing failure in deterring Islamists. But it is forcing serious people to think more deeply about the challenges we face. It's not the debate that Obama wants, but it's valuable nonetheless. Unquote. Now, this is a point I've tried to make again and again on this program, that believers need to be encouraged because even when the ungodly lie or try to remake reality or try to promote evil, it always backfires on them. When the Romans dragged Christians into the Colosseum to persecute the Christians, it did more to advertise Christianity to the Roman Empire than Christians could have ever done by going door to door. And when false teachers entered into the early New Testament church, they mobilized believers to study, to systematize, and to catalog the true doctrines of Christ. False teaching actually helped to establish the canon of Scripture. So Satan always shoots himself in the foot, and he always overplays his cards. Remember the case of Job? By persecuting Job, Satan brought about a reward for Job and the great doctrinal explanation for suffering embodied in the book of Job. And I say all this to say that the rise of Islam is included in the all of Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Through the rise of Islam, Christianity is strengthened, the evil that resides in the hearts of men is being exposed, and the false religion of Islam is being exposed. In fact, the Muslim terrorists have done more to shut down the advance of Islamic missionary efforts in America and around the world than any action the church could have taken against Islam. Now, we're here in pundits talking very fearfully about the advance of Islam militarily, but we are actually winning a greater war against Islam in the hearts of the people. You see, even unsaved people who retain a God-given conscience can see that Islam is wrong and that Muhammad is the false prophet. In the last century, since the fall of the Islamic Ottoman Empire around 1922, the world has forgotten the evil nature of Islam. Islam put on a mask of peace. It was beginning to make inroads into America as a sister religion of Christianity, but with a little bit more legal discipline. But now Islam will forever be known as the religion that flies planes into buildings, that cuts off the heads of innocent people, that abuses women. And I have no regrets when Satan's religion is seen as Satan's religion. And so God is shutting down Islam by exposing its evil, just like God shut down medieval Romanism in the days of the Inquisition. So let me quickly review the truths we have covered in regard to Islam. I'm sorry for being so scattered here, but many of these truths overlap. The first truth I covered in Program 1, and that is, God has allowed for Islam in His sovereign providence. It's not a mistake. Islam did not take God by surprise. And only with that firm conviction can we confidently seek to understand the purposes of God in raising up Islam. Then I covered some of the history of Islam and how the rise of Islam in the 7th century surprised the Christian church. And the consensus was that God allowed Islam to take over Christian countries to chasten and stop hypocritical false Christianity. As the Lord told the Church of Ephesus, which was located in present-day Turkey, the Lord told the Church of Ephesus, "Repent, or I will remove your lampstand." So that would be a second truth to discern about God's purpose for Islam. Then I mentioned that Christians need to understand that we are fighting the devil on two fronts, secularism and false religion. As the Reformers said, the Turks and the Popes. And the lesson here is that Satan uses secular humanism for the worldly intellectual, and he uses false religion for the uneducated superstitious. In one decade, we might have the threat of communism. In the next decade, the threat of Islam. And in both cases, Satan is binding and blinding whole nations through his lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Now, then in the second program, I began by explaining how secular leaders in America are unable to confront ISIS because they don't believe in man's sinful nature. And so they believe the reason for Islamic terrorism is economic. And therefore, they're paralyzed to confront the situation. Like in the 1930s, where the liberal Unitarian Neville Chamberlain was fooled by the Nazis. But the Christian Prime Minister Winston Churchill was able to correctly perceive and deal with Nazism. But the point is that our current administration's inability to confront Islam is part of God's plan for Islam. God uses evil to expose and shame those who do not want to believe in God's assessment of human depravity and God's answers for salvation. And so our leaders grope along the wall like blind men, and only Christian leaders can provide the answers. The left's love for Islam, the left's apologies for Islam, throw egg on the face of the left's foolish ideology of pluralism, their hatred of Israel, and their hatred of Christian values. Now, I would never say this to them, but secretly, I might wish that the left keeps up their defense of Islam, because it exposes their bankrupt philosophy of humanism and shows them to be useful idiots. In the same way that the left's defense of communism revealed the true intentions of the left. It looks pretty bad for your ideology when you defend the system of communism that killed over 100 million people in the 20th century. So that would be point number 4 or 5 in the list of the truths we're making in regard to discerning the rise of Islam. The rest of that second program was dedicated to explaining the truth that Islam is the religion of Satan, a doctrine of demons, water seeks its own level. Every man responds to the voice he likes and calls that voice his father. John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen from my father, Jehovah God. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father, Satan. And Jesus went on to say, you're of your father, the devil. We see on the news many Westerners are joining Islam. They are morally attracted to that religion because they are filled with violence and hate. And Islam gives them a religious excuse and justification for their violence and hate. And yes, even pretty little teenage girls can be attracted to Islam because they too are slaves of their father, the devil. Now, for the truth I want to cover in today's program, as I started out today's discussion, the point is this. Islam is being empowered today for the destruction of Islam. That's counterintuitive, I know, but hear me out. Islam is destroying itself in the court of public opinion. But even in a physical military sense, Islam is being destroyed by Islam. And the text I want us to consider today is Psalm 83, the famous prophetic psalm about Israel's enemies. It reads, "For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, 'Come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more.' For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot." Now this text is referring to all of those nations around Israel that want to destroy Israel. It is a hatred that defies human explanation. It has to be satanically motivated. Because Satan knows that God has a plan for the Jewish people in the last days. And that plan includes the conversion of many Jews to Christ and Satan's ultimate defeat. So as Satan worked to stop the Messiah in the first century, he's also working to stop the work of Christ in the world today. Revelation chapter 12. When Satan is thrown out of heaven, he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is the true Israel, and the male child is Jesus the Messiah. So Psalm 83 is not simply referring to the nations in 1000 BC. The same animus toward Israel is present today in the sons of Ishmael, and the descendants of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Assyrians. They want to wipe Israel off the map. And so it's no wonder that they have adopted a religion, the religion of Islam, that sanctifies and justifies the destruction of Israel. They have heaped to themselves religious teachers in accordance with their own desires. But notice verse 8 of Psalm 83. The psalmist is inspired to write, "Deal with them as with Midian. So he asked the question, what happened at Midian that was so unique? Because these nations that are going up against Israel will be destroyed in the same pattern in which the Midianites were destroyed. Judges chapter 7 describes the defeat of the Midianites. You remember the story? God calls Gideon to defeat the Midianites who had invaded Israel. And rather than Israel defeating the Midianites with a great army, God whittles down the Israeli troops from 32,000 to 300. Why? The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" And so with only 300 men, Gideon surrounds the camp of the Midianites. The 300 men blow their trumpets, they hold up their torches, and all of the foreign armies start to kill themselves. Because this was not just the army of the Midianites. The text also says that there were the Amalekites there and all the sons of the east. And God put the enemy in such fear and confusion that they began to fight each other. Judges 7:22. The Lord set the sword of one against another throughout the whole army. Apparently, they all hated Israel, but they didn't trust each other either. Do you realize that Islam is destroying itself in the Middle East? Yes, there are Christians who are being persecuted, and God is moving those Christians out of the region, but the war is mostly Muslim against Muslim. Jordan, which had been a neutral country, is now being brought into the conflict to defeat ISIS. Hezbollah, the Muslim anti-Israeli terrorist group, has joined with Iran to defeat ISIS. There was an article in the Weekly Standard entitled "Hard Times for Hezbollah." And the article said, "Now Hezbollah is being dragged back to war, but not with a regional superpower like Israel, but rather as an accomplice in a conflict in Syria. Many of the Muslims in Lebanon hate Hezbollah, their own organization." One Shiite cleric is quoted as saying, "Hezbollah's war with Syria is a good thing because it will destroy Hezbollah and turn the Shiites against it. And yet it will cost so many more in martyrs." And the article goes on to explain that Muslim Lebanese parents are urging their children to get out of Lebanon and start a career and a family elsewhere. Europe, Australia, Canada, America. They're all lands of opportunity. But in Lebanon, everything's getting worse. And that reminds us that nations which fight against God's program will not be successful. Now, Assad, the leader of Syria, is also fighting ISIS. But Hezbollah and Iran, although they're fighting ISIS, they're also fighting Assad. And the Sunni Muslims in eastern Iraq are fighting ISIS. Turkey seems to be a silent ally to ISIS. Maybe because the Muslims in Turkey want to revive the Ottoman Caliphate. But Turkey doesn't want Iran to defeat ISIS because that would give Iran control in the region. Furthermore, President Obama's policy has been to help the groups in Syria that have been trying to overthrow Assad. But many of those groups have joined ISIS. And the U.S. may have unwittingly helped ISIS. Trying to figure out who is supporting who and who is fighting who in the Middle East is one big confusion. But while all this is going on, Israel is sitting back and watching her enemies fight each other. And Psalm 83:9 is being fulfilled prophetically. Deal with them as with Midian. Historians have always said that if the Muslim world could ever get together, the world would be in trouble. But God, in his providence, has never let the Muslim world unite. And here's another thought about the destruction of the Islamic world. A destruction that's often overlooked. Because people are so focused on images of Islamic fighters standing on dead bodies, they overlook the moral and family destruction going on in the Islamic world. The Islamic world is rotting from within. It's dying. When a culture raises young boys to be warriors and suicide bombers, it's a culture of death. And these men will never be able to establish a real society. they are so damaged emotionally and mentally that they cannot establish healthy families, which is the foundation for any great nation. One writer said it this way: while young men in the West are building Silicon Valley, the men in the Middle East are building valleys of death. Many thinking Muslims, seeing the social chaos, the poverty, the tyranny in their own culture, want to come to America to flee the fruit of their own religion. And think about it, that might be a great witnessing tool. Ask them this: if Islam and Sharia law build such a great society, what are you doing here in America? You see, Islam has nothing over Christianity. It's a religion of despair and death, and thinking Muslims know it. And God has planned for all this to come out as a way to reach Muslims for Jesus Christ. Here's something else to consider. Oil prices have dropped from $110 a barrel down to $45 a barrel. The nations in the Middle East are going to have a hard time surviving long term at $45 a barrel. What has empowered the Islamic world over the last 40 years has been the discovery of oil under their ground. And all this money from the West has funded the purchase of weapons and the creation of a welfare society in the Middle East, the likes of which has never been seen in history. If it wasn't for oil revenues, Islam would be a religion relegated to Bedouin tribesmen. The religion of Islam produces very little. When was the last time you picked up a product that says made in Iran or made in Syria? But who put the oil under the ground in the Middle East? God did. The empowering of Islam through oil revenues was part of the plan of God to put Israel into the pressure cooker and to expose Islam. God sometimes empowers unbelievers to showcase their sin. But now, it just so happens in the providence of God that the West has developed a new way of extracting oil, fracking, so that all the closed-up oil wells can now be reopened. Since 2008, U.S. oil production has gone from 5 million barrels a day to 9 million, an 80% increase, and now we produce as much oil as Saudi Arabia. This, too, is the providence of God. Lower oil prices means the end of the free ride for the Middle East. I want you to consider this. We might not be seeing the rise of Islam in all of these recent events, but instead, we might be seeing the final thrashing about of Islam before it dies, before it implodes. The final verses of Psalm 83 read, "Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." That will be the end of those nations that embrace the ideology of the sword of Islam. They will not succeed in what they plan to do. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. You can listen to this message again or download it at godandcountryradio.org. The entire three-part series on discerning Islam is posted there. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support that helps keep us on the air. May God fill you with the knowledge of His will. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we too often fear that which you have defeated. When will we finally learn that no weapon that is formed against us will prosper? Help us now in our evangelism to the Muslim world. May the nations know that you are the Lord. In the name of Jesus our Savior, we ask. Amen.